Being successful believer is never ever defined by how much I accrue, how much you have in the bank, how much you've accumulated in your life. Success is all about the fulfillment of purpose. Everybody in this building today is a purpose that has been born into the earth. You're not here by accident. You're not here by default. You're here by design from God. You were birthed into the earth for a purpose. And that purpose nobody else can carry out. Nobody else can fulfill. And so when we come to the place of starting to fulfill the purpose of God in our life, we start to walk in success. To walk in what we're called for, what we're made for, is an exciting thing. And when we come to the place where we're starting to complete that, we're starting to fulfill that in our life, that is an evidence of your success. And a lot of people celebrate the finishing point. A lot of people celebrate the fact that, you know, they see somebody that they're moving with God, they're doing great things for God. But the thing we should be celebrating is the process. How did that person get from where they are to be able to fulfill and complete and do what God has called them to do? That's what we should be celebrating, process. Because God is in the process of processing us. He's in the process of processing us. And so it's often easy to ignore the process. But we don't want to ignore the process. And so I want to touch on some things today that I believe will equip you, because that's what we're all about as a fivefold minister. We're about equipping people for the work of the ministry, for the call of God upon their life, and so that they are complete, lacking nothing in their lives. There's some things, some keys that we need to find in people's lives if they're going to be a success. I want to focus on a particular one today, but there are things like steadiness of focus. There are many things that come to distract us from the call and the purpose of God. There are many things that the enemy comes to steal away from our focus. Many things come to distract. And so the Bible says in Hebrews that we are to look away from those things that distract us to Jesus. We need a personal commitment to the call. Now, to have a personal commitment, when we talk about commitment to the call, that means we're going to have to consider God above everybody and everything in our life. If we're going to come to a place of success, we have to make sure that God is above everybody and He's above everything in our life to come to that point of success. We need to be able to master spirit living, to be able to be led by the Spirit, to be able to live out what the Word of God says. And Pastor Carey mentioned that today as he read the book of James, that we can't just look into a mirror and then not, if we do the Word of, don't do the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror and turning around and forgetting what kind of person we are. We don't want to be people that live like that, that don't know who we are in Christ, that don't know what we're supposed to be about as Christians. Obedience is a tremendous key in our life that we have to learn. These things we have to learn. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. By faith, Abraham obeyed, the Bible says. It takes faith to obey God, to step out and do the things that God has called us. Another key is the grace of God, God's grace. We all need grace. Now, there's some teachings that are going around that, you know, that grace is some kind of magic potion you just put over your life to cover the lifestyle that you're leading. But that's not the way grace operates. The Bible says that there's an entrance to the throne of grace. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It cost God his Son for us to have this grace, this enabling power in our life. And grace is not some substance, something. Grace is a person. And his name is Jesus. And so diligence also is a key. That's just plain hard work. If we're not willing to work hard, to work with God, then we're not going to see the fruits that we're looking for. But the key one that I want to look at today is the one called patient endurance. Patient endurance. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the author, the King James Version says. An author is somebody that's usually a writer. Pastor Carey also read out of Psalm 139. It talks about, in that psalm, how God is an author of our life. That He has written down in a book, His book, all the days that were fashioned for you before there were any of them. You've been a well thought out purpose that God has birthed into the earth. In fact, He knew about you before the foundation of the earth. So we've got to look away from everything that will distract to this author, to this person that has written about our life. The Bible also says here in the Amplified that He is the leader. He is the source of our faith. Are you confident? Have you made a decision that Jesus is the leader and the source of your life? We're heading into times right now where we need to know that Jesus is our leader. We need to know that Jesus is the very source of everything that we need in our life. There may come a time where the bank will not be your source. Your job is not your source. Your rich uncle or auntie is not your source. But Jesus has to be the source. And the Bible says to look away from everything that would distract us from Jesus being our leader and our source of our faith. Giving the first incentive for our belief. And is also its finisher. What Jesus starts, He finishes. He watches over that which He started in your life to complete it, according to Philippians 1:6. He's watching over everything in your life. He's very interested in you. He's very interested in what you're doing. He's very interested in the relationship that you have with Him. And so what He's started, He wants to finish and complete. And there'll be many things to come and distract us. Many things that will come to take us away from that completion. But Jesus is the one, and that's why we need to move away from everything that will distract to this finisher of obtaining of bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before Him, endured the cross. What would be the joy? We're going to read a scripture in a moment that says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Has to be the hardest verse in the Bible. But Jesus knew He was heading to a death on a cross that was excruciating. And we talked about it probably last weekend during the course of Easter. There was a joy that came into His life and was ready to go to a cross. The joy was people like you and me. He saw ahead of time because He's not bound by time. He was then as a person in a body, but now He's not bound by time. And He saw ahead of time your face and my face. And so there was a joy that came to His heart that enabled Him to endure the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of Him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against Himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Patient endurance. Jesus is one we follow. We are followers of Jesus Christ. If He had to endure, that means you and I will have to endure. Patient endurance, I'm going to show you this morning, is one of the most remarkable things that God wants to place in our life, because it brings us to a point where we are complete, where we are lacking nothing. I'm going to show you in the scripture in a moment. But first of all, let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Reading again from the Amplified, it says, "But we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end." People of God, God desires you to get to the end. The Bible says, "They that endure to the end shall be saved. There are many people not enduring. There are many people who are growing slack and pulling out of the race. Do you know that something like 3,500 people leave the church every week? Statistically, in America, 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month. So people are not enduring. They're looking for quick fixes. But as I read the Word of God, there's no such thing as a quick fix. There's a relationship with God and an enduring, patient endurance with God that leads us to a place of completion and to a place of success in our life. So he says here, I want you to have the same diligence, to have the same sincerity, to get to the end, that your hope will take you to the end. Don't lose hope, people of God. Don't pull out of the race because things financially aren't working out for you. Don't pull out of it because you went through a marriage breakup. Don't pull out of it just because something happened with your children or in your health or in your job. A lot of people say, well, this God stuff is not working because, you know, I believe God for this and I prayed for this. It's not about what you prayed for. It's about your relationship with God. And we need to come into a place of endurance with God. It says here, it goes on to say that you may not grow disinterested. Many are growing disinterested. Things are being delayed. Things are taking too long and become spiritual sluggards. But be imitators, behaving as do those through faith by their leaning of their entire personality on God and in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in His power, in His wisdom, and in His goodness. And by practice of patient endurance and waiting are now inheriting the promises. The New King James says that you may not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patient endurance inherit the promises. There are people who have given us an example. And there's people sitting right here in this congregation. People like Fred and Betty Anderson, who have patiently endured. They've been through many, many things, like your pastors, who have had to go through some stuff, even in the early years of their taking the leadership of this church. There's stuff that you wouldn't even know about that they'd had to go through and had to endure. And the Bible says we are to imitate those people. We don't want to be imitate people who give up after 5 seconds in the race. Who pull out because things just get too hard. And James says, I want you to consider it wholly joyful. James 1 verses 2 to 4. I want you to consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. James, are you crazy? What kind of maniac are you? Count it all joy? Are you serious? As I read this scripture, I think it has to be the hardest scripture in the Bible to be able to carry it in our life, because our natural response when stuff happens in our life, when trials and pain come, we tend to head towards discouragement. We tend to head towards disappointment and despair. But the Bible is encouraging us here. God is saying, listen, I want you to make a decision in your heart to head towards joy, James says. Move towards joy in your life when you encounter the trials that are coming into your life. And says, and be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith is going to be tested. I say your faith is going to be tested. Do you think you're going to put your hand up and say, yes, I believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I received Jesus into my life. Now all my problems are fixed. Do you think that the devil is not going to come and test your faith? He's going to come and see if you really mean what you say about following Jesus Christ. There's going to come a testing of your faith, a trial of your faith. But James says, be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance. There you go. That brings out something in your life. You're going to need this thing called endurance. You're going to need this thing called steadfastness and patience in your life. It says, if you let endurance and steadfastness and patience have its full play and do a thorough work in you, so that you may be a people that are perfectly and fully developed. New King James says, complete, lacking nothing. Wow. How many people want to be in a position of lacking nothing in their life? Then you're going to have to count it all joy when pain happens. Trials is just a fancy word for pain. When it happens to your life, when it comes to your life, you're going to have to make a decision. Okay, I can get all down in the dumps. You know, if the Bible said count it all depression, I can do that. I can count it all discouragement when I come into a trial. But can I count it all joy? You see, joy is a faculty of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's something that grows in our life. So we have to say, Holy Spirit, I can't find and muster any joy of my own. So I'm just going to count on the joy of the fruit of the Spirit of joy in my life right now. I'm going to head towards that. Because your word says, if I head towards joy, then there's something as I'm being tested in my faith called endurance and steadfastness and patience that's going to be injected into my life. And as a result of that endurance coming into my life, it's going to bring me to a place of completion, to a place where I'm fully developed, fully mature in my walk with you, and I'm lacking nothing. Wow. What an amazing, amazing place to come to. So that means I got to count it all joy when the pain threshold goes through the roof in my life. That means I got to count it all joy when I'm blindsided by cancer. I got to count it all joy when my spouse divorces me or your spouse divorces you. Count it all joy when your child's in a car accident and hanging on for dear life in ICU. Count it all joy when you lose your job. Count it all joy when they foreclose on your house. Count it all joy when you find out your daughter is pregnant out of wedlock or your child is hooked on ice. Count it all joy when you have a heart attack. I told you this is the hardest verse in the Bible. But God wants to train us to be led by our spirit, not to be led by our emotions. If we're led by our emotions, we go on this roller coaster ride. When we're feeling great, we're right up here. But when we're feeling not so great, we're right down here. God doesn't want us to live our life like that. He wants us to live our life on an even keel where, you know, when these things come, we're going to just say, Lord, I'm going to smile at the storm. I remember learning a song in Sunday school when I was a little boy called, you know, when things happen in your life, you can smile at the storm, smile at the storm. I'm just giving away my age now, aren't I? So what James is saying here, don't go in the direction of your first response. Because your first response is to get all down in the dumps. Is to get all disappointed and discouraged. But make a conscious decision. You know, you've got a statement up here about transformation in the name of Jesus. Transformation starts with our mind. And our mind has to come in line with our spirit. Just to smile at the storm. Begin to head in the direction of joy, knowing that it's going to produce endurance in my life, which will bring me to a place of completion and lacking nothing. So it's a tough gig, but it's the key to success as a Christian. If you want to be a successful Christian, you don't want to be a statistic that somebody just pulls out of the race because it's getting too tough, too hard. But you go in the direction of joy, and you will see God build something in you that'll take you right through to the end of your faith, right through to the end of your hope. Endurance is faith sustained long term in the midst of trials. Staying in faith when all hell breaks loose is biblical endurance. When you stay in faith in the midst of a painful trial, you're releasing the most powerful forces imaginable in the kingdom of God. Endurance. Faith that sustains through pain. So life-changing, it has the ability to do in you what nothing else could do. It can do more than $1 million in the bank. It can change your life dramatically. This thing called endurance. It can bring you to a place where you're walking in the purpose of God. You're succeeding in what God has called you to do. So life-changing. Endurance, when it has its way in you, will perfect you. Will complete you to the point of lacking nothing. What a powerful promise. So we, as a people of God, need to be anchored in this revelation of God and His promise for our life. An anchor is a support system that holds the boat in place during the storm. You throw out the anchor so that it digs into the sand and holds that thing from the waves, causing it to go off course and so forth. So patient endurance anchors us in the revelation and knowledge of what God has spoken to us. The promises of God become a reality when we anchor ourselves in this. A lot of people get carried away with signs and wonders and miracles and experiences in God. I love signs and wonders and miracles. I've seen plenty of them. God has done amazing things, and I'm so grateful that He chose me to be able to do some of those things. But one of the things, as I look into the Word of God, when we look for characteristics of men and women of God, when we look for the true signs of apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance." King James Version says, "with all patience." That's the first quality that he talks about. Then he talks about in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Even when it comes to the signs of apostleship or some sort of fivefold ministry, it's perseverance, it's patience and endurance we need to be looking for in those men and women of God. People have got a limp, like Jacob, who just endured with God. He kept on going, even though he was ripped off 100 times by his uncle. He just kept on enduring, you know. I guess he sowed some of that in his life. But finally had an encounter with God. And he just would not let go. Do you understand the excruciating pain that happens when your hip comes out of the socket? When God touched Jacob, his hip, somebody's saying amen back there. I know what it's like for my hip to come out. It's excruciating. And the pain that Jacob was experiencing in his encounter with God, any normal circumstances, you would let go because of the pain. He said, "Let go." And even though the excruciating pain of his hip that he was experiencing, he said, "I will not let go until you bless me, God. I will not let go until I receive something from you out of this encounter. I'm going through a whole bunch of pain in my marriage, with my kids, with my health and my finances. So right now, I'm not letting go of you, God." That's patient endurance. "I'm not going to give up on you, God, just because of the pain that I'm experiencing in my life right now." And Paul was a great father. The Apostle Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He knew what it was like to endure. He knew what it was like to spend a day and a night in the sea. He knew what it was like to be stoned. He knew what it was like to be whipped 5 times. He knew what it was like to go without food. He knew what it was like to be persecuted by people. He knew what it was like, but he patiently endured. And now he's discipling a son called Timothy, a spiritual son. And he says things to him like this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. He said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the people of God, I endure all things. To the Corinthian church, he said, endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, being persecuted, we endure. So, people talk a lot about faith, but not many people talk about endurance. But as I looked into the Word of God, it's a key factor for getting us to the end. They that endure to the end shall be saved. You have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's an ongoing process in our life. It's not just some prayer we say at an altar. It's an ongoing thing where we're allowing God to work out of our life all of the stuff, all of the junk that accumulated there over so many years. And it takes patient endurance to go through that. So this morning, I want to just quickly give you some daily practices and some foundations of endurance in your life. I'm going to just, first of all, read a couple of scriptures before we come to the first point of the foundation of believing and trusting God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 21, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, this is speaking about Abraham, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And then in Acts 27:25, here's another, this is Paul speaking about a situation. They find themselves in a storm. The ship is going to be sinking by all accounts, and everybody's life's going to be lost. But an angel comes and speaks to him the night before, and he says these words: take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. And God had told him that not one life would be lost during the course of this journey. So the first principle, or the first daily practice and foundation that I want to give you this morning, is the foundation of believing and trusting God. This is something we have to learn. You just don't automatically trust God. You just don't, just because you get saved, born again, you don't automatically come into a trust of God. You might trust your father or your mother, or you might trust some person. But God is something we have to learn to trust as we see the evidence of what he can do in our life. We have to learn to believe and trust God on a daily basis. It's easy for the promise to be weakened when it's not showing up. I want to tell you that God's delay in your life is not his denial in your life. Just because it's a delay doesn't mean God is denying you. But be very quick to say that if something is being delayed, that means God doesn't want it. Well, tell Abraham that. He waited 25 years for his promise. Tell Joseph that. He waited 13 years for his dream to come to pass. So just because something is being delayed doesn't mean it's being denied from your life. It just means you have to allow God to build this substance called endurance, patient endurance, into your life. Abraham believed and trusted God despite the delay. His faith didn't stagger, it says here, but was firm and fixed and strong. But you know, as I read the story of Abraham, it seems like he did waver. He starts out fantastic. He hears God for the very first time. God calls him, says, come out of your place and come to my place. That's basically what he said. Get out of your father's country and come to a place that I've prepared for you. He instantly obeys God. That is amazing in itself, because you've got to understand that Abraham was brought up in a pagan culture. They worshipped idols. They were idolaters. They didn't know God. And for the very first time, Abraham hears the voice of God, and the Bible says that he obeyed God. That's why it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God. He starts off, the first drought comes along, and he heads off down to Egypt. He moves away from he's parked his tent between Ai and Bethel. He's halfway between destruction and the house of God. Not a good idea. My encouragement is to get fully into the house of God. In that book, Your Dream is in the House, I go into that whole thing there about Abraham. And so he heads off down south in the drought to Egypt. And when he gets there, he says, listen, honey, I want you to pretend you're my sister. Because you're so beautiful, they're going to kill me for you. And it causes all sorts of problems for him. And in the end, he has to move away from there, go back up to where he has to go back to Bethel. He has to go back to where he came from. And then so time is moving on, nothing's happening. He says, I tell you what, God, let's just let Eliezer be the one that, you know, carries on this promise that you made. He didn't let go of the promise of God, but he said, you know, look, we're getting on now. We're getting old. So let's just use Eliezer. And God says, no, listen, you need a vision lesson on stars and sand. So he takes him outside. He said, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, so shall your descendants be. And then, so Sarah gets impatient and says, look, just take Hagar, just go for it. You know, Ishmael's born, and today we've still got a war between the seed of the bondwoman and the seed of the free woman. It's still happening right now in the Middle East. Christians are losing their lives every day for the sake of the gospel. So when you read the story of Abraham, and, you know, finally, you know, the baby comes, the son of promise comes, but it seems like there's a whole lot of wavering there. But what I believe God does, he sees the ups and downs of our believing, because we're learning to trust God. We're learning to believe God for these things, and he overlooks it. That's how gracious God. He overlooks the ups and downs to the point, because you kept on hanging on to God and kept on believing God for the promise anyway, despite the delay that was coming in our life. And so this quality of endurance comes to strengthen our faith. As time went on, his faith became stronger and his trust became stronger in God. Till finally, you know, God asked him to sacrifice the very promise that he'd waited 25 years for. Can you imagine? God speaks to him. Something that you believed God for a long time, and all of a sudden, God says, I want you to let it go. You spent 25 years of your life believing for whatever it is. I don't know, this dream house. And God says, let it go. Abraham's decision, because he'd come to a point that he trusted God and believed God so much, the Bible says he got up early and went to Mount Moriah, where he would sacrifice his son. And he said to the men in Genesis 22:5, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Hebrews says he believed God that even if he sacrificed him, he would raise him up from the dead. He'd already had a picture in his mind. Can you? This is how much he trusted God. He already had a picture in his mind that even if he slayed his own son, he saw God raising him up from the dead. That's how much he trusted and believed God. Paul, in the storm, stood confidently trusting God, and his words said, "We just as he told me." To believe simply means to embrace truth as true. To embrace what you're reading in the Word of God as true. Even when there's no demonstrable evidence of it in your life, we have to just believe that it's true. So it means to take God at his word, and he will do what he says. Bible says in Hebrews 10, 35, 37, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Friends, Jesus is coming back again. And I don't want you to let go of your faith just now. Because it seems like all the signs of the times, Israel's back in its place of promise. In 1948, we're living in a most prophetic moment. So all of those things are in place that Jesus spoke about. And it says here, don't cast away your confidence. I was sitting in a businessman's office recently. And I got this text from him. Says, I've been praying, I'm believing, I've been fasting. It seems God is not helping me. And I knew I had to go and see this guy, because I could see he was letting go of his hope. He was casting off his confidence. So I sat in his office, and I sat opposite him in the office, and he began giving me all these things about why God isn't helping him. I said, I want to stop you right there. I said, God wants to help you. But there's something happening right now with your faith. And I said, don't cast away your confidence, because it has great reward. And at that moment, the moment I said that, something went off in his spirit. I prayed with him. I left the office. He rang his wife and he said, Apostle Steve's just been here and he's said these words. I know something's changed. Now, nothing has changed in the natural, but I know something has changed. And he again began to stand in faith. And 2 weeks later, he pulled off this deal that brought $100,000 into his business. But he could have let go of his confidence, and which has great reward. You know, we read here in chapter 10, this before the great faith chapter that everybody talks about, chapter 11 of Hebrews. The end of chapter 10, and it says, You're going to need endurance. You have need of endurance. Tell the person next to you, you have need of endurance. Straight after the great faith chapter, chapter 11 is chapter 12. And it starts off by saying, let us run the race with endurance. Let us run the race of faith with endurance that is set before us. So we need to practice every day believing and trusting God. Every day. Don't let it be something you get up and not consciously, Lord, I'm just going to trust you today, that you're going to lead me today, that your wisdom is going to direct me. I'm going to trust you for the situation. I'm looking for a job right now. I trust you. You supplied for me before. And that leads us to the second point, rehearsing to God the reasons why you trust him. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33 to 37, David's gone. He's left. His father sent him on an assignment to go and take some cheese and bread and some stuff to his brothers at the war and to some of the captains. He's give them some food. And the thing about David is he's a great keeper of the sheep. He doesn't just take off because of his new assignment. He leaves somebody to keep the sheep. That's how I can tell between a shepherd and a hireling. A shepherd will make sure that the sheep are taken care of before they move on to their next assignment. And so he goes off there and he sees what's happening. There's a giant holding a whole nation in fear. They're paralyzed by fear. They can't move. This one man gets up, this great spirit of intimidation called Goliath stands up every day defiantly saying, just give me somebody to fight. Is there nobody in all of Israel? David sees what's going on. And he says to Saul, I want to do this. Saul says, you're not able to go up against the Philistine. You're just a young man. You're just a youth. You're only 17 years old. And he's a man of war from his youth. And so David goes on and says, look, God, help me kill a bear, and God helped me kill a lion, and all of the things. I know God will help me do this, and the Lord delivered me from those the paw of the lion and the bear, and I know God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says, okay, off you go. What David is doing right there, he's rehearsing what God did for him before in the past. This is something you do verbally. You just don't think about it. You speak out of your mouth. So if you're in a financial crisis right now, or in a financial situation where you're not sure what's going to happen in your finances, just begin to rehearse, tell God how He helped you before. Remember, God, when I was out of work back there and you supplied that job. Remember when I needed that money and supernaturally that finance came through. And you just begin to tell God about how He helped you in the past in order that you see Him help you in the future. And that's what David was doing here, is rehearsing. The Bible says in Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth. So this psalm shows us that trusting God produces a firmness, it produces a focus and a consciousness of God's protection in our pursuit. God, I remember when You did it for me before. I remember how You helped us get into this building where there's no possible way of getting into it. It had a 13-year lease on it. But I remember, Lord, when I heard You say, go and dance in front of that building at 1 a.m. in the morning. And I went looking over my shoulder in case anyone was watching, and began to dance in front of this building and just lift my hand and begin to praise the Lord. 2 months later, we're in that building. It's impossible to get into it. And then when we had to find another church home, I just began to verbalize out of my mouth, Lord, I remember when You helped us get into that facility. And Lord, I just believe You that You're going to help us get into a new home, a new facility for us now. And so we begin to rehearse, just remind God of how good He was to you in the past and how good He's going to be to you in the future. Can somebody say amen? So we're going to learn, we're going to trust God, learn to trust God on a daily basis, believe Him. We're going to rehearse out of our mouth. I don't know what you believe. Maybe you're believing for a marriage partner. God can do that. But if you're looking for somebody to marry, make sure they're going to adapt to the call of God on your life. Make sure that somebody that's going to, you know, be somebody that will help you in that area of your life. Not someone that will pull you away from God, pull you away from church. Amen? Number three, practice. Foundation we need to daily put into our life is hanging around enduring people. Hanging around enduring people. People that don't quit easily. Because you resemble those who you assemble around you. As I said, Meredith and I have four great kids. And as you know, parents have to raise those children. Build into their lives. Teach them the ways of God. And one of the things that, as our children were growing up and going to school, sometimes they come home from school, we notice there's a little bit of a different attitude or a difference in their behavior. So one of the questions I would ask them is, who are you hanging around? And I would say this, I said, if you don't change them, they're going to change you. If you don't have the strength of character in God to be able to be an influence to those kids that are starting to assemble around your life, then they're going to change you. So my advice to you, whoever it was, is that you slowly back away from those persons. Because you're not strong enough right now to influence those people. So slowly back away from that relationship, because it's starting to affect your character. It's starting to affect who you are as a person. So we need to hang around enduring people. People that finish what they start. They don't have half-completed jobs all around the house. Whoops. And don't stop halfway. It's just too hard, too difficult. Remember, patient endurance. How do you eat an elephant? Just one mouthful at a time. How do you move a whole mountain of sand? Just one shovel at a time, unless you've got a bobcat. So you've got to look for these people who finish what they start. They complete what they're carrying out in their life. There's a law called the law of association or the law of companionship that will activate what is on them on you when you hang around them. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. That means you can be. When Paul addresses the church and says, do not be deceived, that means some people are being deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. I drove to Mandurah a couple of years ago to speak to some people in a hospital. The first thing I said to them, you are deceived. This person rolled his eyes at me. I said, you're deceived. And you need to stop what you're doing. But they didn't stop what they were doing. Destroyed two marriages. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to surround ourselves with people of substance. People who will go all the way through, who will stick in marriage through thick and thin. It's no good hanging around people who've been through three or four marriages and getting marriage advice. Now, I understand there'll be people here that have been through a number of marriage breakups, and you know, I'm not saying that to condemn you. But if you're going to get an advice from somebody about marriage, ask somebody who's been married for 60 years. Ask somebody who's been married for 40 years. Ask them, how did you get through all the humps and bumps? How did you get through all the arguments? It's called patient endurance. It's called commitment. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's a great word. Commitment. So, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, since you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract unto Jesus, who endured the cross. Compare what you're going through with the trials that you're going through, it says, with the cross that Jesus went through. And so we need to hang around Jesus, hang around Christ-like people, enduring people. It says, consider Christ. That means, don't just think about it for 5 seconds, but let's study Him. Study the enduring power of the cross. Glean from it. Glean from Him. So that we don't easily faint and quit. Number four, always approach life's challenges redemptively. Always approach life's challenges redemptively. Look for the purpose of God in what's going on. Look for God's hand. What is it in this, Lord? I don't like what I'm going through, but I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to look for your purpose in this. This thing will not stop me, but it'll be a stepping stone to whatever it is that is happening in my life. The Apostle Paul, one who endured in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9, says, however, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. We're hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, hard-driven, but not deserted, to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out or destroyed. So these things might be happening to you, Paul said, but it's not over. It's a saying, it's not over till the fat lady sings, but it's not over till God says it's over. I say again, it's not over till God says it's over. And lastly this morning, learn to see that which is invisible. Learn to see that which is invisible. Moses, in Hebrews 11:27, says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The Amplified says it like this: motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but he held staunchly to his purpose. Hold staunchly to your purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. Moses could endure because he knew his purpose and learned to see him who is invisible to be visible. Somehow, Moses could see Jesus. He could see afar off the invisible one. And somehow, in our spirit, we need to be able to see that which is invisible. Because what is visible, what is natural, what the circumstances in front of you right now is temporary, the Bible says. It is subject to change. What you may be going through right now, I don't know what you're going through, but we're all going through something. We may have been through something, we're going through something, or you may be about to go through something. Stuff happens to us. And God wants us to come to a place where we count it all joy. And if we can see that which is invisible, see God breaking the bondage or breaking that situation in our life, or seeing the breakthrough with the eye of our spirit, not looking at the circumstance I find myself in right now, but I look to the answer. I look to the promise that God has given us. And it strengthens our heart to pursue with passion the promise of God. See, God doesn't ask us to have this stuff in our life and He not have it. God is an enduring God. As I read through the Bible, I'm going to leave you with this picture right now. God's word declares over and over in the Psalms, His mercy endures forever. It says His faithfulness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. His favor is for life. It says the Lord shall endure forever. His truth endures to all generations. Aren't you glad it made our generation? Your dominion endures throughout all generations. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, or agape love, endures all things. The goodness of God endures continually. His name shall endure forever. His praise endures forever. You have need of endurance, Hillside. I'm an equipper. I'm here to equip you so that you make it to the end of the journey, that you arrive at the destination of your faith. As King Jehoshaphat faced an enemy, an insurmountable enemy, in 2 Chronicles 20, he looked all around him and it seemed like we're going to be defeated. But he set himself, the Bible says he set himself to seek the Lord and the whole nation. And as they were fasting and praising, praying, Jahaziel, a young man, stood up and prophesied and said, this battle shall not be yours, but the Lord's. And as they heard the word of the Lord, they believed God, and it says in there that Jehoshaphat set singers in front. How many people want to be singers and praisers? You're going to be in front of the battle. And as Judah goes out, they start singing this song. It's written in 2 Chronicles 20. Praise the Lord, for mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. They sang, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, somebody, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Let's stand and sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Somebody sing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And you know what happened? The Lord began to set ambushments against the enemy. And as you learn to praise him in the storm, as you begin to smile and just begin to thank Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but you're going to bring me through this. I'm just going to praise the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord because his mercy endures forever. He'll start singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, cause his mercy endures forever. Somebody sing, praise the Lord, cause his mercy endures forever. And they were 3 days picking up the spoil, picking up the provision of God, picking up what they would never have picked up if they had not learned to smile at the storm and praise the Lord, cause his mercy endures forever. Somebody praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, cause his mercy endures forever. Hey, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. One more time, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.